Thank you, Mike, for sharing that wonderful song. That's the first time I've heard that. It's a beautiful song.
Oh.
Oh.
Perfect
timing. Beautiful song. Beautiful. God, thank you for allowing Sue and I to come here, and we're pleased to be here. We really are, and we have a love for you guys already. And I've begun to pray for you individually. I'll say another word about that at the end of the message because I have a homework assignment for you. You're going to say, wait a minute, homework assignment? Are we in school? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You'll find pretty quickly that I'm a teaching pastor. I'm not somebody that's going to yell at you. I don't have the voice for that. And I don't like that kind of speaking. I'm a teacher. That's the gift God gave me. And so as we share different passages of Scripture through the time to come, and we'll do some book studies in my own way, you'll find that I'm in the mold, and I just use that word very loosely, I'm in the mold of Charles Stanley. I'm not him. I'm not his maturity. I'm not his education. I'm not his knowledge. I'm just in that style. Does that make sense? I'm just in that style. So that's what we're going to do. Today we're going to look at a Bible character and a story from the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking in just a minute at a story about a man named Philip. A man named Philip. Now, Sue and I named our oldest son after this fellow, Philip, and P-H-I-L-I-P. And he found out as he got older that everybody would misspell his name. They put two L's in it. And so now he calls himself Phil. So people won't misspell his name, but we still call him Philip. But he's based after this Bible character of Philip. And Philip is an unusual character. We first encounter him in Acts chapter 6 as he was one of the first deacons selected to serve the Jerusalem church. You might recall the situation. The Christian church had followed the Jewish custom of providing food for widows. The Jews were very good about that, and of course the first Christians were Jews, and they followed that custom of providing weekly food. They sometimes did it daily, but they provided weekly food for the Christians, the widows in their midst. Well, there seemed to be a problem because there was some favoritism that went on. There was some favoritism toward the local Hebrew Christians as opposed to those widows who came from a Greek background. Now, all of the Christians at this point in history were Jewish, but some were born and raised in Palestine. They were very dedicated Jewish people, and Luke, as he calls them in his text in Acts chapter 6, he calls them the Hebrews. And some Jewish people who had become Christians were from outside of Palestine, and they spoke Greek. That was the international language of the day. And so Luke calls them Hellenists. Now, both of them were Jewish and both of them are Christian, but you had some people who were from a Greek influence and some people who were born and raised in Palestine. And as happens in human nature, there was a prejudice. You see, the Jews, for many years, who were born and raised in Palestine, who spoke Hebrew Aramaic, they sort of looked down on the people who were born outside of Palestine. They thought of them as kind of less dedicated, not quite as purely Jewish as they were. And so they had a little bit of a prejudice toward the Hellenistic Jewish people. And even when they became Christians, and now you had Jewish Christians, these Jewish Christians who were born in Palestine, the Hebrew Christians, they sort of still had a little bit of prejudice toward the Hellenistic Jewish Christians. Now, you wouldn't think there'd be prejudice in the Christian church, but guess what? It can't exist. It can't exist. And of all things, the Hebrew widows were getting their food first every week. And the Hellenistic widows didn't like that very much, and so they complained, and the apostles had to have a business meeting, probably the first business meeting in the Bible and in the New Testament, and they got together and they said, wait a minute, we can't be distracted by food distribution. We got to solve this. So they appointed seven men to handle the food distribution ministry. And these seven men, as you know, are the first deacons. And interestingly, the men that they nominated and was approved by the church all had Greek names. So the apostles appointed Hellenistic Jewish Greeks to fulfill this ministry, to calm everybody's temper down. Well, that did. It worked. And the people were of one accord, and the next passage of Scripture said the church grew. The church grew. People got saved. People were coming to the Lord. And the second fellow mentioned in this text was Philip. So he must have been a respected person in the Jerusalem church. He was the second guy named. And for all we know, he served in that function as deacon for quite a while, perhaps several years. Well, later on in the life of the church, a persecution arose. A persecution arose against all Christians of every stripe. A severe persecution. And in fact, it was so severe that the Christians were chased out of town. How would you like to have to leave your home? How would you like to be chased out of your home? How would you like it if all the Christians in LJ in Gilmer County were chased out? Well, that's what happened in Jerusalem. The Christians were chased out of town. They were forced to leave. And everybody except the apostles, in fact, the apostles were just pretty stubborn. They stayed put. But everybody else was chased out of town. And they must have really thought, this is terrible. Well, the church has been disbanded. We had this healthy, growing church, and now it's been run off by the persecution that has arisen. Well, you know that God can even use something like that. And He did. And we come to Acts chapter 8, and let's take up the story, beginning in verses 4 and 5 in Acts chapter 8, of what happened. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So as they were scattered outside of Jerusalem, they began to share the Christian message. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute because I've got to teach you some history. I'm sorry, but we have to learn history to learn the Bible. What's the significance of that? Well, there was a real prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. There was a mild prejudice between Jewish-speaking, Aramaic-speaking Christian Jews and Hellenistic Greek-speaking Christian Jews. There's a big prejudice between Jews and Samaritans. And that's because of something that happened a long, long time ago. Way back in 722 B.C., the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. They had pretty much 10 tribes of the 12 tribes, and they conquered them. And according to their custom, they dragged all of the people, not just ones in the city, they dragged all of the people except for a handful, and they took them and they spread them out across the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians thought if we remove people from their homeland, they'd be less likely to revolt. So they took the 10 tribes away from Palestine, dispersed them all throughout their kingdom, and not only that, but they brought in other people to live in Palestine who weren't Jewish at all. And the handful of people who were left, who were Jews, were left there because they were poor, they were farmers. And the new people came in, spoke different languages, had different gods, had completely different culture, and you had a handful of Jewish people that were left, and over time, the Jewish people and those foreigners began to intermarry. And they had children, and they had children, and they had children. And what developed was a mixed race. They still had some Jewish influence in them, but not much. They were called Samaritans. Now, about 150 years later, see, I'm teaching you some history, the southern kingdom was also conquered. It was conquered by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians took the Jewish people, for the most part, practically all of them, not quite all, but almost all, and they took them and they settled them in one spot. They put them in Babylon, near the city, near the capital city, and they stayed together. Unlike the northern kingdom that got spread out all over the world, the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem and Judea, they were kept in one spot. And of all things, after a number of years, the Persians came into power. They beat up on the Babylonians. They came into the kingdom, and they decided to let everybody go home who wanted to. They didn't have the same philosophy the Assyrians had had, so they let the Jews go home. So several Jewish people went back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem. And under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, do you remember those Bible names? Under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the city of Jerusalem that the Babylonians had torn down, and they began to rebuild the temple that the Babylonians had torn down. And so they were rebuilding their capital, they were rebuilding their temple. Well, the Samaritans who lived around them, remember, they're mixed race by this point, they offered to help. They said, we'll help you rebuild the temple. You know what? The Jewish people said, no, we don't want your help. You're not purely Jewish. You're only partially Jewish. You're a mixed race. You have no portion or part in our city. You're not welcome here, and you certainly can't help us rebuild the temple. Well, that insulted the Samaritans. Can you see that? And from that day forward, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other for 700 years. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Remember, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's why that parable is so significant. It was the guy that everybody hated who did something good. Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. So the Christian church began in Jerusalem. And it began by winning Jews to Jesus. And it began by Jewish people becoming Christians. But Philip, of all things, where does he go? He goes to Samaria. He goes to the very place, to the capital city of the very place where his countrymen hated people. And there in Samaria, he preaches the gospel to them. He preaches that the Christ is not just the Jewish Messiah, but the Messiah for all people. Philip went down to the city, verse 5 here, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is your Messiah too. That was brand news to them. That was brand news. And you know what? The people responded. Let's look how they responded. Verses 6 through 8 here. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Man, God did wonderful things. The people paid attention. The people saw miracles. People were delivered. A great spiritual movement filled the city. There was astonishing miracles. I mean, Philip would touch people and they, if they were paralyzed, they'd be healed. That'd get somebody's attention, wouldn't it? I mean, God did miracles through him. Philip would drive out demons. They'd drive out with a loud voice. People were being saved. Probably hundreds of people were being saved at that point. There was great joy in that city. And for the first time in the history of the church, Christianity was spreading beyond Jewish boundaries. This spiritual awakening was so profound that the Jerusalem church sent down Peter and John to investigate. And when Peter and John got there and saw what was happening, they joined in the excitement. They were excited. And now we find Philip, first a deacon, then a missionary, and now a pastor of a brand new church. Things are going great. Hundreds of people are coming to the Lord. Philip must have been very busy preaching and teaching and healing while God was doing fantastic things through this man who is not even an apostle. But then God did something very strange. And now we come to the sermon. Everything else has been prelude. Now we get to the message. God did something very strange. Then look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26, because Philip received an unusual command. An unusual command. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Rise and go to the south, to the desert. You know, I think that startled Philip. First of all, he had a vision of an angel. I think that startled him. That would startle me. Would it startle you if you saw an angel of God? You know, I see sometimes these caricatures that people make of angels, and they make them so nice, little dainty things that we put on Christmas trees and whatnot, you know, look so sweet. You know that every time an angel is shown in the Bible, people are terrified of him. They're scared to death of him. They're not presented as dainty, sweet little things. They're presented as warriors. They're presented as strong and powerful and brilliant light. And I'm sure that this angel got Philip's attention. But what also got Philip's attention was the command. Because he was being summoned to leave. Here he is. He started a church in Samaria. People are being healed. People are being delivered from demons. People are getting saved. People are growing in the Lord. Great things are happening. And God says, "All right, Philip, it's time to go. Time to go." And not only is it time to go, but I want you to go out in the desert. Can you get that? That's like God telling Charles Stanley at First Baptist Church Atlanta, "Charles, leave, go down to southern Arizona. Meet up with some cactus, I know where it is." I mean, what a strange command, an unusual command. How could he leave such a fruitful ministry to go in the desert? What good would that do? But Philip obeyed. He left the city, headed south, miles and miles south. He walked past Jerusalem and even further south into the old territory of the ancient Philistine Empire. He began to walk on a road that was used by merchants, and the merchants used that road to carry goods from Egypt up to Israel and back again. And as he walked down that road, I'm sure some of those merchant caravans would pass him by, but most of the time there was nothing there. And Philip must have wondered, why am I being told to leave this fruitful ministry in Samaria to walk down into this desert? There's nothing here but dirt. He must have been confused. But Philip obeyed. He obeyed the order that didn't make much sense. You know, that's exactly the kind of servant that God can use. Someone who will obey. Let's follow the story. Verses 27 and 28. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, Philip encounters an unusual visitor, an unusual visitor. All of a sudden, as Philip walks along, he comes upon a special caravan, not a merchant's caravan like the ones he'd seen with the camels bringing merchandise up and down the road, but this was a royal caravan. It had an ox-driven cart, a chariot driven by oxen that had beautiful, lush covering on top of it, showing that some dignitary was riding inside that chariot. It had a military escort in front and behind, soldiers, cavalry soldiers, riding in front and behind, acting as bodyguard. Servants dressed in royal attire, walking along beside the royal chariot. This was something special, something unusual. And let's look what the Bible says about this unusual visitor. First of all, he was an Ethiopian. That means he was a black man. Now, Ethiopia in those days is not the modern-day Ethiopia. Ethiopia in those days was a country that was just south of Egypt, more of where the modern-day country of Sudan is. It was just south of Egypt, and it was a very big country. He was a black man from a southern country. That meant that in his travel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back again, you realize it would take more than a month to go each way? More than a month to travel? He was a court official of Candace. Candace was not a name, Candace was a title. Sort of like the Pharaoh of Egypt or the Caesar of Rome, Candace was a title of the Queen Mother. You see, the Ethiopians had a kind of an unusual government. The women ruled. Now, some people might say, that's a pretty good idea. The male heir was considered, was considered to be the son of their pagan god, the son of their S-U-N, sun god, and therefore was too sacred to bother himself with the affairs of state. So the queen mother was actually the ruler. The woman ruled. And not only the woman, but the Ethiopian who was traveling was her treasurer. He was the guy in charge of paying the bills. He paid the soldiers, he paid the bureaucrats. He's the one in charge of all the money for the country. Can you imagine how important he was for his country? It must have been something for him to take this trip, which would have to be at least 2 months long, as I told you, a month each way. And yet, here he is, an important official. And he was a eunuch. That wasn't terribly uncommon in those days for people who were around royal women to be a eunuch. And because he was a eunuch, you realize that when he got to Jerusalem, and it says that he went there to worship, he was not allowed in the temple. He was not allowed in the temple because he was a eunuch. He could only go as far as the gate. He was what the Jews called a proselyte at the gate. That was as far as he could go. And this man has made a month's trip to find Israel's God. Can you get the significance of that? He's traveled for a month seeking Israel's God. Something about Israel's God stirred him way back in his home country that interested him to where he was willing to travel a month to reach Jerusalem, and he could only go to the gate of the temple. And so now he's returning, and he's sitting in his royal chariot, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Then God spoke to Philip. God led Philip to go down there at that exact moment, exact time, on that exact spot in the road, so he would meet this exact person. God took Philip away from a ministry that involved hundreds of people to one guy, one person. God was giving Philip an unusual opportunity. An unusual opportunity. Let's look at verses 29 through 31. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now God's, first of all, now angel spoke to Philip back in Samaria. Now the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, "Go up and join this chariot." And I bet Philip's first thought was, "Lord, do you see how many soldiers are guarding that chariot? They got swords, Lord. And if I run up to that chariot, they're liable to pull those swords out. They're liable to think I'm some kind of bad guy." But you know what? Philip obeyed. Once again, Philip obeyed. He ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah. And so he asked him a question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know, that's more profound than we think, because every passage, every chapter, every book of this Bible is ultimately about Jesus. Every book in this Bible is about Jesus. W.A. Criswell was a great pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He was there for almost 50 years. Might have been over 50 years. He was there a long time. And he always complained to his church that he never had enough time to preach. And so one day his deacons, they got together and they said, "Okay, Pastor, we're going to give you a Sunday night service and we're going to turn you loose. You just start preaching, and when you're tired, you quit." He took him up on that challenge. And he preached a four-hour message. A four-hour message. And that message eventually became a book. And you know what the book is? The scarlet thread through the Bible. Scarlet thread through the Bible. Every book points in some way to Jesus. And that's what he preached about, because that's what it is. And Philip asked this Ethiopian royal official, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this man who had come to Jerusalem seeking God said, "Well, how can I unless somebody helps me out?" So this royal official invites this dirty Jewish traveler into his chariot. He invites this sweaty, dirty man to sit down right beside him. This official knew he needed a guide. He needed help, but he was willing to learn. You know, when somebody's willing to learn about God, God will speak to him. He will. This man was willing. And Philip discovered that this man had been reading an unusual passage. An unusual passage. Let's look again at verses 32 through 35. Now the passage of the Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see, this royal official, who probably spoke several languages and was an educated man, he was reading this text from Isaiah and he didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to him. What on earth was this passage about? Who was the prophet talking about? And starting from this passage, Philip began to explain the message of Jesus. Now I want us to take a moment, and I don't have time to go in any kind of depth, but I want us to take a moment and I want us to all turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. That's where this passage stems from. Isaiah 53. And I'm just going to read that passage. Someday later we'll study it more in depth. But I'm just going to read that passage. And I want you to listen as you hear it. How does it speak about Jesus? How does it speak about Jesus? This is a passage of prophecy written in poetic form. It's written in the past tense like it's already happened, but he's really looking forward to something that will happen. And the reason why he's wrote it in the past tense is called prophetic past. It's because it's so certain that it will happen that he describes it as if it already had. But he's looking forward to something that would happen later in the future. Let's listen to to this passage, Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I wish I had time to preach on that passage. Can you hear Jesus in that? Can you hear him? Well, that's what Philip talked about to this Ethiopian. He began with that scripture, which was that chapter, and he began to tell that man about Jesus, what Jesus did. What Jesus said, he preached to him about Jesus. This prophecy that itself was written more than 700 years before Christ came. While Isaiah was talking about the Babylonian captivity, this prophecy was fulfilled. And Jesus was the fulfillment. As Philip explained, he was telling good news. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? Good news. And somewhere in the explaining, he must have talked about baptism. Because the royal official makes an unusual response. An unusual response. Let's look back at the story. Back to Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and through 38. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 8. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second to mention something about verse 37. Some of your Bibles have verse 37 in the text. If you have King James, it will be in the text. Some of your Bibles will have verse 37 in a footnote. You have NIV, that's probably in a footnote. It's in a footnote in my Bible. Some of the Bibles will have it in a bracket. And that Holman Bible, Holman Christian Standard, has it that way. That's because that particular verse is not in all the ancient manuscripts. And when something is not in all the ancient manuscripts, the scholars who translate the Bible, they'll treat it differently. They'll say, this is probably exactly true, but since it's not in all the ancient manuscripts, we're going to clarify. We're going to make sure you understand. This is in some of the manuscripts, not all of them. So verse 37 may or may not be exactly what was said. However, it is absolutely the essence of what was said. Because Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, you have to believe in Jesus as the Christ. That is exactly what was said. May not have been those words, but that was exactly what was communicated to that man. And the man said, I believe. That is exactly what happened. So you hear what I'm saying? Verse 37 happened. May not have been phrased that way, but it happened exactly that way. And so the man believed as he's riding in his cart, he's riding in his chariot, he believes in Jesus, he receives the word that Philip spoke, and they come to a water stop. Now tradition says there was a spring north of Gaza where merchants would stop to water their horses and their camels. And so they stop at this pre-planned water spot. But you know why they stopped at that water spot? This Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't want to just water the camels, not just water the oxen, not just water the horses. He wanted to get in the water. He wanted to get in the water. He said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? I mean, a Baptist preacher wouldn't know what to think. What prevents me from being baptized? Talk about being ready. He was pushing the preacher. And when he stepped into the water with his Jewish friend, I'm sure all those soldiers and those servants who were looking on thought, man, this is weird. We've never seen His Highness do this before. He's walking in the water. And then when the Jewish man dunked their royal official under the water, they must have grabbed their swords and said, is he trying to drown him? And yet, Philip was said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he went into the water and brought him up. That was an action that was showing everybody in the world that this man has become a Christian. He's become a Christian. He's a believer. He's a believer. He has found the God that he went to Jerusalem to seek. Because you see, God found him on the way back. But you know that God wasn't even finished with this story? God wasn't even finished with this story. Let's look at verses 39 and 40 as we finish this out. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. There was an unusual transport. An unusual transport. Two things happened when these two men came out of the water. The eunuch found joy, and Philip was found no more. He vanished. Just like that, he was gone. He was supernaturally moved. Like Elijah in the Old Testament, God moved him, transported him by the Holy Spirit. He was gone. He was in the water, and then he was gone. And I'm sure that must have startled all the men who were watching. And mind you, all those officials were watching. And suddenly that Jewish man just vanished before their eyes. And do you know that God was validating the truth of Philip's message by doing that? That's why it's called a sign in the New Testament, because it shows people something. He was validating the truth. The eunuch came up out of the water, got back to his chariot, and headed back home. And tradition says that he became a missionary to his country. He became a missionary to his people. He had found the God who he was searching for. He had discovered the Messiah. He had been saved. And now he headed home with joy. He spread the love of God to people who had never, ever heard of it. This man who was important in his country now was an important part of God's eternal plan. He became the first missionary to Africa. Philip found himself somewhere else. You notice verse 40 says he found himself at Azotus. That is about 20 miles away. Can you imagine being transported 20 miles? Brother Mike, I'd like to do that when I get in Atlanta traffic. I like me and my car to be just transported, you know. Philip suddenly found himself about 20 miles away on the coast of the Mediterranean. Now, he was out in the desert. Now he's on the coast of the Mediterranean in a town called Azotus. And what did Philip do? He kept on preaching the gospel, didn't he? He preached the gospel to anybody who'd listen. And he walked back north again. He headed back north. And he preached the gospel to the next town to anybody who'd listen. And he went to the next town and he preached the gospel to anybody who'd listen. And he went to the next town and he preached the gospel to anybody who'd listen. And he walked 60 miles. Can you imagine that? He walked 60 miles. until he came to Caesarea. And Caesarea is where he stayed. Caesarea was a big city. It was actually the home of the Roman governor. It was where the Roman legion was stationed at. It was a Gentile town. And here this Christian man begins to take the gospel to a Gentile city. Isn't that something? Philip is still in Caesarea about 20 years later. In the book of Acts, we find him there. By that time, he was married and had four daughters. But he witnessed to people in this Gentile town and helped to start a church there, breaking down another barrier of prejudice. Isn't it interesting that everywhere this man goes, he breaks down walls of prejudice? He breaks down walls of prejudice with the love of God. God used him in such incredible ways. Philip the deacon became Philip the missionary, became Philip the pastor again. You know, nowhere in the book of Acts does it say that Philip was a great speaker. Nowhere does it say that he was a great leader. And he certainly didn't have the spiritual authority of an apostle, but God used him. God did miracles through him. God did incredible things through this man. He started a church in Samaria. He started churches along the Mediterranean coast. He started a church in Caesarea. He led a royal official to the Lord. Well, what does this story teach us? What do we learn? In every sermon, there's the what and the so what. The what is the message. The so what is the application. What do we learn from this story? Well, perhaps even today, God is looking for people who will simply obey Him and share the message of Christ as best they can. You notice that Philip was given orders first by the angel and then by the Holy Spirit, and he never argued, he never hesitated. He just obeyed. And you notice that when Philip met the eunuch, he met him where he was and he met him as he was. He didn't meet the eunuch in some religious function, some church service. He met him out in the desert. And Philip started the conversation with the basis of where the man was mentally. He began with the passage that the man was reading and from there explained the message of Jesus. He didn't give him a canned answer, but he gave him an honest answer. And he explained as best he could the hope of Jesus. Perhaps God can use us if we're willing to speak up the name of Jesus to people whom we encounter. Now the odds are God is not going to send an angel to give us some order. We probably won't get that kind of miraculous intervention. But God's Holy Spirit will speak to us by prompting us, by nudging us, by encouraging us to talk to people that He brings across our life. He'll give us the sense that we need to say something. And like Philip, if we'll just open our mouth, did you catch that phrase in the book of Acts? Open our mouth and share what we know. God can use that. We won't have all the answers. We can't answer every question, but we can share. We can explain what Jesus means to us, and we can focus on God's love. I've heard it said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. I can't answer every religious question somebody throws at me, but I can say, I know Jesus is real. And you can too. God might very well direct you to someone in a wilderness. Oh, it won't be out in the desert. But it may be that there's someone who's in a wilderness of their soul. They may be wondering. They may be questioning. They may be searching. Like this Ethiopian man who spent a month's trip going to Jerusalem searching. They might be searching in their heart. They may be questioning and seeking. And you don't even realize it. But God sees it. He sees their heart. He sees their doubts. He sees their questions. And it may very well be that God wants to answer that searching by sending you. you yourself, you might be their wilderness witness. The question is, will you obey? Will I obey? Will we speak up? Will we simply share what we know? You never know what God can do with a willing servant and a seeking heart. This Ethiopian official was a royal person. He had wealth, he had education, he had social standing, and Philip had none of this. But Philip had a message. He had a story. He had the truth. And the truth is what changes people. You know, the Apostle Peter has a word for us, and as we close on this thought, let's look at 1 Peter. We're going to look at the New Testament now. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. To the right of your Bible, you pass Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'm taking one verse out of a passage here to make this point. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. I'm going to read that one more time. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You see, God can use that kind of kindness to reach someone in any wilderness. Honor Christ with your heart and share from your heart His love. This eunuch could not even enter the Jewish temple because of his condition. He was not fully accepted. But you know what? God's Holy Spirit made a temple in that man's heart because God did accept him. God accepts anyone who will open their heart to Him. That's the message we share. That's the message that we are to share with others. Oh, may God give us the grace to be like Philip. To obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit with the people He brings across our life each day. And just be willing to speak up the name of Jesus with gentleness and respect, giving others a reason for the hope that's in our heart. And God can do the rest. Let's bow for prayer. Holy Father, thank You that You communicate to us through these Bible stories, Lord, and through Your Scripture. Lord, You know that by nature we are timid. But Father, You have given us the commission to share Your love and Your story with other people. Give us the grace, Lord, first to be willing and then to speak up Your name and Your love for each person. Use us this week, Lord, to reach people. And Father, we are Your vessels. We belong to You. We thank You for Your love. And we commit this message to You for You to use. In Jesus' name, amen.